Paige is our webmaster, and Paige, this is, thank you, Rob, this is the Messiah in the Old Testament class, continuity of Scripture, and we are in week, 21 or 22, 21. And does it say it on that? Oh, yeah, thank you. I'm looking at notes. Okay. Thank you. Huh?
It's correct on this copy.
Yeah. Sometimes it isn't correct. Bad Kathy. And we're looking at God's plan of redemption for the world, and the date is March 8th. And we are going to be in the book of Ruth. We finished the book of Judges last week. We were in the book of Judges for 2 weeks. We're doing broad overview as we look at the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And last week I asked you, do you think that there's a messianic theme in the book of Judges? That's what we're looking for, because there was an author that I quoted who said the book of Judges is ill adapted for a messianic theme. In other words, there's nothing of hope in the book of Judges. And I said, oh my word, God just gave me such, this summer as I was studying the book of Judges, such an appreciation of the book of Judges. Of all books, when every man did what was right in his own eyes, and there are some chapters that are pretty graphic, and they're not pleasing to, you know, for us to be reading. But how many times did the angel, the Lord, who is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, appear in the book of Judges? Actually four times. Yeah, because to Gideon he appeared twice. He appears to the children of Israel in the second chapter of the book of Judges, and he then appears to Samson's parents. And it's beautiful. We know that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Why? When we see the angel of the Lord, why do we say That's Jesus before Bethlehem? Why do we say that, Richard?
We're talking as God with the Abrahamic covenant, like I did it, you know, that type of thing.
Right, he speaks as God, and he does, Lisa, when you mentioned the burning bush before, that's who speaks to Moses from the burning bush, is the angel of the Lord. And Moses says, okay, how can I tell the people who you are? Who's sending me? Who are you? And the voice from the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, says, I am that I am. Rob?
We also know that it's him because he receives worship, and angels,
right,
whenever somebody tries to worship them, they're like, whoa, get back up. You know, I'm just a fellow worker like you.
Yeah, and says, like from the burning bush, and the man that Joshua encountered, you know, by Jericho, said, where you're standing is holy ground. So we know that. So there's lots of grace poured out in the book of Judges. And I said another indication of the grace in the times of the Judges is the book of Ruth. So your handout begins with Ruth 1:1-5. And we're going to start with that. And it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, the two sons did. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived, the woman being Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. I'm going to stop there and ask you for observations. What have we read? What do we see? That's a lot of information. And how many of you have read the book of Ruth?
Yeah.
Okay. Richard, observation?
Well, it just reminds me, you may think they're separate, but the man born blind, Jesus healed after like 40 years or whatever. Why did he allow such horrible things to happen? Horrible things happened to Ruth. But God's grace is going to come through here. He's using it to glorify himself.
And we have hindsight. Yeah, we have hindsight. What was going on at the time? And we have to put ourselves in the shoes, the sandals of these people, okay, and how God was working in their lives. And we see this. Now, Book of Judges, when you, I say Judges, what do you typically think of? Horrendous time, right? When you think of the Book of Ruth, by saying Ruth, what comes to mind?
Glorious.
Glorious? Okay. Christine?
Well, I've never read it myself, but what you just explained was that these, this woman was left vulnerable without these men. They died on them, and they were just put in this horrible situation.
And more horrible because of the culture of the day.
Right.
Yeah, she was destitute. Naomi was destitute. And,
right?
I'm sorry?
Foreigners, because they're from Judah, so they're in another...
Yeah, country. What are they doing in Moab?
They went,
we said, we don't know. Yeah, it seems so, because it says a famine was in the land, okay? But any other observations? Abilene?
Got a little cheat sheet down here for the meaning of names. Elimelech.
Oh, we're not going to go there yet.
Oh, sorry. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. We have to do, because that's huge. Yeah, mm-hmm. But names were important in the Old Testament.
Really important.
It's amazing.
Really important.
It's amazing. Mm-hmm. So we'll get there soon. All right.
He's shushing me.
Who is Dave? Any other observations? Rob? Rob, by the way, are you counting people?
Because
thank you. Patty?
That her Naomi's husband, and they didn't trust God to stay in the land, and they went to Moab. They really shouldn't have done
it. It seems so, and that's where I want to get your take. Did you hear what Patty said?
No.
Okay, it seems that the family, Elimelech, Naomi, and the two sons, they didn't trust God enough, and when the famine hit, that's when they left the land and went to Moab, who was what to the Jewish people?
Enemy.
Yes, an enemy. When they went through the wilderness, when the Jewish people went through the wilderness, Moabites withheld bread from them. Okay, and James, did you have...
I was just making sure you didn't miss.
Oh, okay, thank you. All right, so let's talk a little further. Ruth takes place, as we already said, in the Book of Judges, and the setting of Ruth is definitely gloom. We can't get away from that, okay? But as we said before, you know, as you said before, when you think of the Book of Ruth, you don't say gloom. You say, somebody said glorious?
Grace,
okay. And because God's grace and love shines against, in front of, all over the backdrop of the darkness. Okay, it's four chapters. If you know the four chapters of Ruth, you know God's plan of salvation for the world in a broad sense. And it's very exciting. Okay, because God's plan of redemption is for the world. It's for both Jew and Gentile through the kinsman redeemer. And do we have a kinsman redeemer in the Book of Ruth?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And his name be what?
Boaz,
right. So, again, there's a lot of detail in the Book of Ruth, but it's broad enough to say, okay, I can explain what God's intent is in the plan of salvation, in his plan of salvation through the Book of Ruth. The Hebrew word for redemption is ga'al, and it means to buy back, to buy out of the marketplace. It means a loosing away. And you might not think of this verse. Turn to Colossians 1:13-14. It's one of my favorite verses. Colossians 1:13-14. And I've said to people in the past using this verse that don't let anyone tell you, including don't you yourself say to yourself, oh, my testimony isn't dramatic. When we come to Jesus by faith, by alone, grace alone, by Jesus alone, it is dramatic. Because Colossians 1:13-14 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Wow! It's a ripping apart. When we're born into this world, we're born sinners. We're born in Satan's kingdom. And when we come, we're born again, when we come to faith in Jesus, God transfers us. God conveys us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Praise God. That is beautiful. And that's what redemption means. And that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. Remember John the Baptizer, when he saw Jesus come down to the Jordan River, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, it was atonement. It was a covering for sin that reconciled people to God. Okay. So here we are. This is Ruth has been called the romance of redemption. And we only see love. I have said in the past, we don't even see the word love in the book of Ruth. But then people say, well, what about this translation? There are so many translations that I can't keep up with it. And there is love mentioned in one translation that I had been shown. So, but we don't, it doesn't seem like a romance, especially Christine, you mentioned that this, here was a desperate woman. Here was a woman who had survived being Naomi. Her husband and her two sons, and the ache of that, and again, the cultural desperation that was upon her. So, we're suggesting for the subtitle of Ruth, since you have said, Lori, that there's so much grace in the book of Ruth, the subtitle, and it's on the top of your handout, underneath God's plan of redemption for the world, what the law couldn't allow, God's grace allowed. What the 613 commandments didn't allow, given through the Mosaic law, God's grace allowed. Am I putting down the Mosaic law right now? No. Because Psalm 19:7 says the law is perfect because it reflects who God is. Problem is, we can't keep it. That's the issue. And Romans 8:3 says that in our flesh we can't keep the law. But the reason why the law is perfect, it restores the soul. Because if you're trying to keep the law, when do you give up? I hope shortly thereafter, because we can't. 613 commandments are overwhelming. And the law does not justify. It doesn't declare righteous. And Romans 3:20 states that, and that's important to note. But Galatians 3:24 says the law was our tutor to Christ. The law showed us our need. And that's why God gave the Mosaic Law, a conditional covenant to the Jewish people, to show them their need of salvation through the Messiah. Any questions as we move forward?
I have a comment. I went to Catholic school.
Okay.
And we memorized the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And it made Catholics give up. We couldn't keep it, just like you said.
Okay, and that's how you felt when you learned it? Yeah.
Defeated.
Yeah. Wow. Defeated. Yeah. Paul says in Romans, I would not have known sin had it not been for the law. Reading those Ten Commandments, and let alone the rest of the whole 613, is, you know, thou shalt not. Take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not covet. I'm not saying this in order. Thou shalt not murder, etc., etc. We wouldn't have even known about that had it not been for the law. And then what do you do? What do you do? So how is a person in the Old Testament saved?
Faith.
Faith, right. And Lisa mentioned it before, too, by looking forward, by trusting in God's promises and what He said, and by looking forward to God's provision of the Messiah. From Genesis 3:15, right, Lisa? That Genesis 3:15 keeps popping up. So let's go, and I want to give Abilene some room to speak, too. I don't know if she heard me. But Patty's comment about them leaving Bethlehem, Judah. Do you know what Bethlehem, Judah means? What the words mean? Bethlehem, house of bread. Beit Lechem, house of bread. Judah, it was in the area called Judah, you know, under the tribe of Judah, means praise. And it says that this family, they were Ephrathites. You know what Ephrathite means? Fruitful. What beautiful words that is explaining where they were living. Why leave a place like that? Why leave paradise on earth? And was it because a famine hit? It's noted that there was a famine, you know, going on at the time. There was a famine in the land. But look at your first verse in Ruth 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Okay, but it doesn't say, and that's why this certain man's interesting. No name is given to this man, to Elimelech at first. This certain man, it doesn't say, and because of the famine, it just says, and a certain man. It's just telling us what takes place. Do you know that famine is one of God's judgments? In Ezekiel 14:21, and mentions it in your handout, God teaches that he would withhold blessings from Israel because of disobedience, and one of the blessings being withheld is grain, and the references are given. Other judgments are sword, wild beasts, and pestilence, and again, that's noted in the book of Ezekiel. So, was it a time of judgment in the judges? Yeah, it was. They were chastised, weren't they? As soon as they veered, the Jewish people veered from worshiping God. There was a lot of worship of false gods in the time of Judges. Then they cried out, God would chastise them. And God would bring Gentile nations, Gentile tribes, Gentile peoples who would oppress them. And then the Jewish people would call out to God and say, help us, rescue us, deliver us. And God would send whom? A judge, right, Abilene?
But the text doesn't specify that the reason they were in Moab was, or excuse me, the text doesn't specify in Ruth that the reason for the famine was definitely a judgment of God.
No, but it says, go back to verse 1.
In Judges, but...
No, go back to verse 1 again. Because I'm wrestling with some things and I want to hash this out. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, so it's given us the time frame, that there was a famine in the land. And there was a famine in the land, and I'm saying it's because, that's a Kathy comment, that it was because of God's judgment on the people during the time of Judges. So, but then I'm seeing what is transpiring now with this, with Elimelech and his family. Okay? So, any other comments? Questions? All right. And look at where it says, again, in verse 1, there are no names of the people. I just keep that in your mind. Look at verse... Oh, yeah, Kathy? Oh, yeah, well, yeah, it's verse 1. And a certain man, of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So doesn't that sound intentional to you?
Instead of giving a name right off the bat, yes.
Well, no. I mean, he went to dwell. He went to sojourn. He went to spend time. When you make plans for a trip, is that usually intentional?
Yes.
You know, trips, this was not a close jaunt over to Moab. Moab being in Jordan, what we know as Jordan, okay? But it was about 50 to 60 miles from Bethlehem, which would take about 3 days to travel there. And God had given the Jewish people the land of promise. So, Patty, I know that's where you were coming from. Why did they leave? Why did Abraham leave in Genesis 12 when he had just gotten to the land of Canaan and God had told him of the covenant that he was going to cut with Abraham? And Abraham, it says there was a famine, and Abraham went where? To Egypt. So just, that's, you know, something to keep in mind. So, but they went to dwell. They turned aside. To dwell means to turn aside. It was an intentional trip to Moab. And of all places, Moab, which was the enemy of the Jewish people. Doug?
Well, What is the difference between sojourn and reside?
Somebody says it's the same. Who said it's the same? Oh, Angie, Kristen. Well, who do I call you Angie all the time? Because it is Angie, but I want to call you Kristen. Okay. Richard?
I just had a study yesterday of a group at the end of Ezra, how their son should be marrying foreign wives because they worship other gods, and they were supposed to divorce these wives.
Oh, yeah.
And all that. And so on many levels, this is a major sin for him to dwell in Moab. I mean, 10 generations are not allowed into the temple either because of the curse of them, because they wouldn't give bread and water to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
All sorts of levels of Eastern on there, you know.
Okay, now do you think sojourn and reside, right? You use that word, reside.
Sojourn, temporary.
Yeah, that's what I would say.
One interpretation says reside. Another interpretation says sojourn.
Yeah, I believe it's temporary. I'm going along.
Sojourn
is, yeah. Mm-hmm. Of course, you could say I'm residing there for a temporary stay.
Well,
you know,
my translation says if they went to live for a while in the country.
Okay, then that's temporary. Yeah, but sojourn. I believe it's temporary. Oh. But they wind up staying for maybe what we would think is not so temporary. Throughout the pages...
Perhaps that was their intention when they left.
I'm sorry?
Perhaps that was their intention when they left, that it was going to be temporary, and then...
Sounded like they wanted to avoid the famine, then they'll come back when things are nice.
It sounds like that, yeah, yeah. But I'm going to... Okay.
And they up and died.
Yeah, now isn't... Yes. Yes, and that's a perfect commentary on what we've been saying. They tried to avoid the famine, and then they up and died. So what does that say to us? But now we're going to, I'm going to jump over to what Abilene was starting to say first. We'll look at that, and then we'll take more of a broad look at what the Book of Ruth might be getting at. So Abilene, go ahead.
So Elimelech, his name means my God is king. And for Naomi, it means pleasant. Mahlon and Chilion, their names mean sick and pining.
Yeah.
That's horrible.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Sick and pining.
Mm-hmm. Sick and pining.
Yeah. Yeah. Who would name their kids sickly and pining away?
I don't know. Orpah means stubborn, and Ruth means friendship.
Right. Yeah. So you have my God is king, Elimelech's name, and he was called that in a time, in the time of the judges, when there was no king,
right.
And when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
Okay. And pleasant, what do you get? Okay, Naomi is pleasant, so there's a union between my God is king and pleasant, and voila, you got sickly and pining away. So what does that tell you? What does that say to you?
Okay, if names were to describe it, his names were important.
The names were important, but maybe the babies were really sick. I mean, that's what you would conclude, I would think.
Because of the famine, maybe, or
maybe because of the famine. Yeah, could be.
In the situation too of the day, or the time period that they were living, sometimes the parents would name them after that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but the poor kids. Huh?
I know.
But. But just think of my saying before that the Book of Ruth, the four chapters, speak to, and the Book of Ruth is a true account. I'm not saying that this is a fairy tale, that is an allegory. These were real people. How do we know that they're real? How do we know the Book of Ruth is real?
Because Jesus is a great-great-great-great-grandchild.
Well, yeah, genealogies. Ruth is in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew, and she's the great-grandmother of King David. You know? So, yes, they're historical figures. But think broadly, okay? So I'm going to suggest, and you can be Bereans and pray about this, check it out, research it. Elimelech and Naomi. My God is king. My God is king. Or some have said, my God, my king. It is. He is. Period. That's his name. Pleasant. They come out of Bethlehem, Judah. I've mentioned this in the past, and I mentioned it today. Paradise on earth. Think of Genesis. Think of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No explanation for God. He is. He is God. He is king. And Satan comes along in the Garden of Eden and offers a pleasant proposition to Eve. All right? And she eats of the fruit of this pleasant proposition. And what happens? Sin enters into the world. And what is the result of sin? Sickness, pining away, death. Yes, yes. So I'm looking at this family as being a picture of Genesis, from Genesis 1 through to Genesis 3:15. There's that 3:15 again, when sin entered the world. But what say you? What do you think?
Wonderful.
Wonderful?
Yeah, I'm glad you made those associations.
Huh?
I agree.
It's interesting. Yeah. It's.
And we asked earlier, why would you name your children?
Yeah. Well, but two, what different folks have said, because it was what was happening in the culture, but so there was sin, definitely. The effects of sin were strong by this point. Look at Judges. Look at before Judges, even, you know, in the wilderness and before then. Yes, and how Moab started with Lot's daughters, and the sin, that the incestuous sin there. Yeah, because Lot and one of his daughters, the oldest one, had Moab, the child Moab, and it goes on and on. So are we so baffled when we turn on the news today or read the newspaper? No, sin is rampant, and it's been brewing for thousands of years. Now, I want to go to a broad view of Scripture, and when we look at the big picture, and we look at the Old Testament, we look at Israel, and we've talked about this already, we've talked about the southern kingdom being taken away into captivity in Babylon, right? And we always say, or we could say, they were taken into exile. Exile, away from their country, away from their country. So some have said about the book of Ruth, this is a picture of Israel in exile, in a foreign land, being in Moab, in Jordan. But then, as we get to it, and we're not going to get to it today, but it does say, in fact, I'm not going to turn you to, let's go to the book of Ruth, that would be easier. It's amazing, and I hope this whets your appetite to read the handout and bring it back. I'm plugging that so that Bobby doesn't have to copy them all over. That copier keeps breaking down. That's why I'm mentioning it. So bringing the copies back is a very big help. Let's see. I want you to look at verse 6, Ruth 1:6. Which is a good place to go since we read through 5. All right. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law. It's talking about Naomi. And her daughters-in-law being Orpah, stubborn, and Ruth, friend, that she might return. You might want to underscore that word return, or circle it in your Bible, from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people. How many years was the southern kingdom in exile in Babylon? 70 years, right? It was temporary, really. And what happened? Cyrus, the Persian king, issued an edict and said they can return. In the book of Ruth, return in this section, in chapter 1, is mentioned many times, many times. And so we see a diversion from breaking away from paradise, and we see sin coming into the world. we see exile in a foreign land, and then a return to Bethlehem, to Israel, because God had visited his people. She had heard, Naomi had heard, that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And you can sing Joy to the World or O Little Town of Bethlehem or whatever right there, because is this not a foreshadowing of who would come to Bethlehem and who would be, I am the bread of life? Okay. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return, and she told them go the opposite direction, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she's talking about security, rest in within marriage. Then it says, so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. And what did God choose the Jewish people? What one of the reasons he chose the Jewish people? What were they to do?
Show the other people about the living God.
Yeah, tell other people, the Gentiles, the foreigners, about the living God. Yeah. So could it be, and I'm asking this question sincerely, because I don't have the answer, because this is what I'm wrestling with. Could it be that this is a picture of this Jewish family who were Ephrathites, they were faithful, they were fruitful, going to talk to the Gentiles, going to live in a Gentile country to share the one true God with. I don't know. But it's something to consider. But Naomi, as I said, turn back. My daughters, why, this is verse 11, why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, for I am too old to have a husband. What is she talking about? Are there still sons in my womb that you should have a husband? Okay. She lost her husband, Elimelech. I always want to say Elimelech. That's the pronunciation in Hebrew, Elimelech. So if I pause and stumble, but Elimelech is the more of the accepted translation in the English. But she lost her husband, she lost her sons. Oprah, did I say that right? No, I said it wrong. I always do this. Orpah, thank you. I know, or then I want to say Orca. So this poor lady. But
I learned years ago when Oprah was just beginning that her mother spelled her name incorrectly accidentally from the Bible.
Oh, I had.
I got the name.
Maybe you had told me that. I heard. Yeah. But Orpah means stubborn, okay? And I'm saying, and she lost her husband, and then Ruth lost her husband. So they're all desperate, and they didn't have children. Orpah and Ruth did not have children by their husband. So that means that a brother-in-law can marry them. A brother-in-law could marry Naomi as well, and raise up children in the deceased's name. And that's a law in the Torah. It's called Levirate marriage. And we find it in Leviticus. We find it in Deuteronomy. So have any of you any questions along these lines? Yes, Rob?
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Before they left Israel to go down to Moab,
yes,
it was the father and the mother and the two sons.
Right.
And then when the sons were down there, then they married, so to speak, local girls?
Yes.
Okay. Never mind. That answers.
Which, were they supposed to do that?
No.
No. Mm-mm. John.
Were you obligated to take your sister-in-law, basically?
No. You weren't obligated. Mm-mm. Go to, and this is good to look at, and we'll wrap up with this. Look at Deuteronomy 25. But you weren't held in high esteem, I should say, if you didn't. case.
It's kind of like abandoning part of the family.
Yeah.
Well, was there an order? A specific order, the brother order that the younger brother couldn't go ahead on the older brother?
No, I haven't heard of that so much. I'm thinking maybe you're thinking of Jacob when he wanted to marry Rachel and he was given Leah. Okay, so Deuteronomy 25. And it is 5. Thank you. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. The dead brother of the in-law. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, okay, here we come, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders, you know, where a lot of stuff happened up at the gate, not just, you know, you open the gate and you go in the city. A lot of legalese and business and et cetera. And say, this is the brother's wife when she's rejected, basically, and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And the name shall be called in Israel the house of him who has his sandal removed.
Shameful.
Yeah.
Is this only for brothers?
They don't have a choice.
Or are they considering? Well, it's only for brothers.
Take care of your
brothers. Oh, it would have to be. Yeah, that's a good question, Frieda. Is it only for brothers who are not married? Because. No, it doesn't say it, but what's, no, and that's true, and I'm always saying the text doesn't say it, but what's God's plan for marriage? It's in Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one, so I can't see that it would, and we're going to see this more in the book of Ruth, too. So does this whet your appetite to continue on? All right. We're not going to do as in-depth a study of Ruth as we would typically do in just studying the book of Ruth. But any questions that we want to you want to pose that I might not have answers for as we end today?
People like Solomon and David and stuff could have as many wives as they want.
They shouldn't have.
Not the average person.
No, they shouldn't have. Deuteronomy talks about a king shall not take multiple wives.
Right.
So
what's the difference with the wife and the concubine?
Something, that's not, I know. Sin ran rampant, you know. Yes, there's still consequences. And, you know, when Patty was reading from Ezra, there are consequences. I think it was Patty, your mother, that was reading from Ezra about divorcing. You know, God hates divorce, but Ezra, when the people came back and had married Gentiles, there's a lot of consequences. I'll just go with your word, Lisa. In life, that we're going to be held accountable for. Abilene?
I have to say that you know, this famine actually was a good thing.
Okay.
If you think about it, because otherwise, would he have taken his family to Moab?
Yeah. And you're seeing Moab as what then?
Into the future for Christ. To come.
Yeah.
You know, his genealogy.
Yeah.
And without which it would not
have
been where they were.
I know. And were they going because they were faithful Jews in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and they knew that God wanted them to explain who the God of Israel is? Because when you look at the what the Moabites were involved in, their chief god, I think his name is Chemosh, and they sacrificed children to that god. So here was Naomi taking them out. Well, she didn't want. She kept saying, go back. I didn't get where she was going with that. And it's interesting, because when Orpah goes back, we never read about her again in the Bible. But Ruth is in the genealogy of Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's just, it's a beautiful story. It leaves us asking a lot of questions, and asking questions is not bad, because where do we find the answers in the Bible? Mm-hmm. It makes us dig. So, God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, which is so rich. We pray, God, that we would be glued to it, glued to you. And thank you so much, God, for your mercy and your grace and your holiness, and bringing us back when we start to veer a bit, Lord. Thank you for the time this afternoon. Thank you for what you're going to do. We leave that in your hands, knowing full well that your desire is that all people come to know you. Father, we pray for you to work mightily in people's hearts this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.